Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Will you study with me for just a few moments about the head of the church? It is essential in any organization of people to have a head. We're not surprised at all that the church would have a head. It's important in a government that there be a head of government. In a social or educational institution, there has to be someone who functions as a head. And it is true in all religious organizations as well, there is somebody who is the head of it. Now the constituents and the members of most organizations would usually have a voice in the selection of and the appointment of who will be the head. But that is not the case with respect to the Church of Jesus Christ. That church that was bought by His blood, that church that had its beginning on Pentecost, that church which you read about in the Bible. The members of the church have nothing to do whatsoever with the determination as to who will be the head of the church. God has determined that. This is a decision of deity. As we look round about in the various denominational organizations that exist, we notice that they have heads. All of us are aware that there is the head of the Catholic Church. The Pope is the head of the Catholic Church. The first Pope became Pope and was so appointed to be Pope in the year 606 A.D. That was now approaching 600 years after the Lord's Church, of course, had already been in existence. It is erroneous and false to the core to contend that Peter or any other apostle was ever a pope. We read of no such position in all the pages of the Bible, let alone any of the apostles of Christ serving in such a capacity. But the point that we make here is there is a head of that religious organization. Seventh-day Adventists also have a religious head. The first head of Seventh-day Adventism was a man named William Miller. Down through the years, they've had different ones. I think that the man who now is the head of that religious group is named Neil Wilson. The Jehovah's Witnesses have a head. Charles Taz Russell was the head of the Jehovah's Witness group for a long time, and then Joseph Rutherford became the head, and now there's a man named Frederick Fonz who is the head of the Jehovah's Witness religious group. The Mormon Church has a head. Joseph Smith was the first head of the Mormon Church. Brigham Young was his successor. The man who is the head and the president of the Mormon Church today is a man named Ezra Taft Benson. Some of you may recall that name because he once served in the cabinet of, I forget, one of the administrations of some years past. He is now at the ripe old age of 94. And the last report of Mr. Benson is, however, that he really is not aware that he's in the world because of the frailties that have come upon him at such an advanced age. But he is still recognized to be the head of the Mormon Church. And so it goes down through various religious organizations. Friend, there is an outstanding fact that we need to always keep before us. When we want to find out about a denomination, when we want to read of its origin, want to talk about its beginning, and when we study about its head, the Bible is useless. Because the Bible simply does not speak of such religious organizations at all. You have to turn to encyclopedias. You have to turn to religious histories and to almanacs and things of that nature. It is different with the head of the Church of Christ. If you want to find out about the Church of Christ and anything pertaining to the Church of Christ, the only reliable and authoritative source of information is God's Word. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17 teaches us that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, that is, complete and whole, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You want to know about Christ? You want to know about the will of God? You want to know about the church for which He gave His blood? There is no authoritative source to which we can turn. Now, there have been many books written that are profitable to read, many things that will organize materials for us in our study pertaining to the church and pertaining to other things pertaining to the will of God. But there is but one source that we can turn to and learn about the church for which Jesus gave His blood. That's the Bible. Now, the Bible teaches us that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, is the head of the church. In Ephesians chapter 1, 22 and 23, Paul speaks of how God has put all things under His feet, that's the feet of Christ, and gave Him, that's Christ, to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him which filleth all in all. This same truth is echoed in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 18, speaking again of Christ. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Therefore, there's no difficulty on the part of any of us to recognize the truth that is asserted by these very explicit statements. God has determined who will be the head of the church, and He has determined that the head of the church is Jesus Christ. In speaking of religious organizations and the head of the organizations, the question is sometimes raised, where is the headquarters of the church? Well, many churches have their headquarters here upon this earth. As for the Catholic Church, it's in Rome. For the Church of Christian Scientists, it's in Boston. The Mormon Church, of course, is Salt Lake City, Utah. And there are several churches of God of various names that have their headquarters in Cleveland, Tennessee. I think there are about at least two, maybe three different churches there whose headquarters are in that city, that being the result of various divisions and splits that have taken place through the years. But now, where is the headquarters of the Church of Christ? Friend, the headquarters is where the head is. And the Bible teaches us where the head is. For when Jesus ascended into heaven, the angels said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." Our Lord, then, is in heaven. The head is in heaven. Heaven is the headquarters. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 49, Stephen pointed out in his matchless sermon that the earth is his footstool, but heaven is his throne. So if you want to know, and surely you must, where the headquarters of the Church of Christ is, it is not anywhere here upon the face of the earth. Well, you might say anybody knows that. But brethren, everybody doesn't know that because they have been taught that there are earthly headquarters of religious organizations, and they need to know the distinctiveness of the church that belongs to Christ. And hasn't it been true that a lot of times members of the church become so confused that they look for some sort of headquarters here upon this earth? I have met people who have thought that the headquarters of the church was Nashville, Tennessee, because there are so many churches of Christ in that particular county. Thank God. The headquarters is not in that county that just reeks with liberalism and modernism today, unfortunately. That's not what the headquarters is. Nor is it in Abilene, Texas, or in the location of any of the universities that building might operate. And sometimes I know they send forth from their elitist positions documents that would say to be the doctrine of everybody. They have no authority whatsoever. Let's always keep that in mind. There is no headquarters of the church in Warren County. The Lord's church has a headquarters, just as it has a head. But though it is so elementary in nature, we dare not forget the significance of it, brethren. Jesus Christ is the head. Now in a physical body, your body or mine, the head is where the thinking is done. Now, if there is thinking done, that's where the head is. And of course, we all exercise a certain amount of thinking. And that's true also in the spiritual body. The spiritual head is the one that has done the thinking for the Lord's church. And the body is that which is directed by the head. And inasmuch as the church is a divine institution, divine because it is authored of God, delivered of God, designed of God, it is governed by deity. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, "For my thoughts, not your thoughts, neither your ways, my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts than your thoughts." Man is not the one that designs and does the thinking for the Lord's church. Those who have come forward in our day and time to be the change agents of the church in our day need to keep in mind, God has never given man that prerogative to be the thinker for the church. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, there's a way of Proverbs 14 and 12 says, "The way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." The Jeremiah passage is that it is not in man that walketh to direct his own steps. Beloved brethren, we never show ourselves more foolish. We never show ourselves more presumptuous than when we array our so-called wisdom against the wisdom of God. We never show ourselves more out of place than to put our fashions, our thoughts, our designs, our wants before what God has revealed. That belongs to the head. That doesn't belong to me, nor to you. Therefore, it's obvious that the head has authority. And Jesus Christ is the authority in the church. Now, we recognize that the head has authority in government. The head of the government has authority. Head of a business has authority. Head of the school has authority. And so I want to read to you again to be emphatic on this point of the authority of Christ over the church. God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church. There's nothing about the church which Christ is not the head. Again, Colossians 1:18, repeating, he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now, the man who's the head of our government has authority, but that is a limited authority. The man who is the head of a corporation, he has authority, but it's limited. The person that is head of the school, maybe be the principal, the headmaster, he has authority, but that too is limited. His authority may be limited by school board, or the businessman, the CEO, by the board of directors, or the head of the government. His authority is not without limit, because there is Congress, and there are the courts, and there are the people, theoretically, that are supposed to have the authority anyway, ultimately. But when it comes to the head of the church and his authority, there is no limit. He has all authority. Nor does he share that authority with anybody. He has delegated limited authority to various ones. For instance, he has certainly delegated authority to the apostles. In Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus and his disciples came together on one occasion, he asked them, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they had a variety of different answers that people were giving. John the Baptist, Elijah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. But it was very important, obviously, to Christ that he knew what his apostles thought about him. He said, "Whom say ye that I am?" And it was Peter who stepped forward and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Now notice what he did. "That thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." The rock upon which the church was built was not the man, Peter, but the confession that the man, Peter, had made. Christ, the Son of God. Everything about Christianity, everything about the church, ultimately rests upon that fact. You read that fact, every bit of it comes tumbling down. And then he went further to say this, "I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Now this is a delegated authority that he gave to Peter, and later, two chapters over, he gave the same authority to all of the apostles. And his statement was, literally, "What was bound in heaven, you are now allowed to bind. What was already loosed in heaven, you are now allowed to loose." The apostles did not have authority of themselves and by themselves to bind or loose anything, except that it had already been bound or loosed in heaven by deity. So Christ is the head, and he has the authority. The Lord's church is presented to us in a number of figures and analogies, one of which is the kingdom. And when the church is presented as a kingdom, of course, Christ is the king. He is the monarch. He has absolute authority. He has complete authority. There is no restriction to his authority. Now that is so important. And to put it down in very practical matters as to show you the significance of that. It's his will, dear people, that determines all things. It's not what some scholar says. It's not what might work to attract people. It's not what the majority might feel about a thing. It's his will that determines all things. It's his will that determines the organization, the governmental operation of the church. It's his will that determines the plan of salvation. It's his will that determines what is the work of the church, to be the pillar on the ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. It's his will that authorizes and teaches us how to worship God. It's his will pertaining to God's law of marriage, abortion, and remarriage. It's his will concerning those things that are to characterize faithfulness in Christ in all things. It's what does Christ say? What does Christ teach? Either personally or by and through those whom He's delegated to teach. And He has delegated this authority to inspired men. And that authority, of course, is now revealed to us in the all-sufficient Word. His authority is evidenced in the fact that He gave to the apostles the keys of the kingdom. Now, a key is a symbol of authority. You have a key to a door, then you have the authority to open and to shut that door. I have a key to my house. It's been granted unto me. It's a delegated authority, by you can be sure. But I have the authority to come in and out of my house by virtue of the key. Well, dear friend, nobody but the one who had all authority could delegate such authority to anybody. The very fact that Christ gave them the keys of the kingdom is evidence that He has all authority. His authority is also evidenced in the fact, as He Himself said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My word shall not pass away." And then in John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus said, "He that rejecteth Me and receiveth not My words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken unto you, the same shall judge him in the last day." So that certainly underscores the authority of the head, does it not? Today we're speaking of the head of the church. One or two observations and the lesson is yours. There is only one head. Just as there is only one body, which is the church. Ephesians 4, 4 and 5. Another analogy of the Lord's church is that it is a flock of sheep. In John chapter 10 and verse 16, He says there's one fold and there is one shepherd. Contrary to what exists in many religious circles, there is no earthly head. There is only the heavenly head. And you do not have one head over many bodies, such as characterizes denominationalism. You have one head over the one body. Our head never gets sick. Our head never grows feeble. Our head never has to be replaced. Our head needs no successors. Our head does not change His decisions. He does not alter His doctrine. Our head does not die. I know that we are familiar with occasions when the Pope of Rome succumbs to the way of all mankind and might die. There's a great deal of media attention given to that particular death and to the selection of his successor. And I'm always somewhat amused, if it wasn't so serious, the announcement will come on that the head of the church is dead. Well, the head of the Lord's church never dies. The head of the church to which we belong does not die. He is all sufficient and He is everlasting. This final thought, dear listener. It's only when one is in the body that he has a relationship and attachment to the head. Now we know that from our physical body. You take a finger upon either hand. It's only when that finger is attached to the body that it is controlled by the head. You sever that finger from the body, you're doing more than just losing a member of the body. Here is a member who is therefore severed from the head. And there is no way that you will ever be submissive to or follow the directions of the head outside the body. Friend, I would like to underscore in your mind today that there is no separation of Christ from His church. There is no relationship with Christ except in the church. And if you think that you will be one who will let Christ govern your life, that can only be when you are in His body, the church. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul there speaks of some who obviously didn't have sufficient respect for Christ, and they did not hold or hold fast the head. We would plead with us all, therefore, look to our head, hold fast to the head, be in that body of which He is the head. There is no way for the head to save us except we are in that body which He has promised to save. Ephesians 5 and verse 23. Hence we see the importance of the head. Hence we see the importance of the body. And how does one enter that body? Paul says we're baptized into the body. Just as we're baptized into Christ. Just as those on Pentecost, when baptized, were added to the company of the saved, which is the church. And we plead with those here this morning who have not yet obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ to be baptized. We plead with you to think soberly. You are yet not a part of His body. He is not yet your spiritual head. You cannot go to heaven that way. But you can change that. In a very brief time, you can change that. Believing that He's the Son of God, as He most certainly is. Obeying His will to repent and to confess and to be baptized, you'll be baptized into the body. Baptized into Christ. Baptized into a saved relationship. If you've once done that and haven't walked faithfully, keep in mind, separate from the church is to be separate from the head. And so won't you come and be restored through repentance, confession, and prayer? That's God's way. Would you come this morning?